Tyson or whoever. We're in Ephesians chapter 6. So you've had plenty of time to turn there. Well, as people, you couldn't hardly tell it now, but we had a perfect start. Genesis chapters 1 and 2, the Garden of Eden, and God created Adam and Eve, and they were perfect. Perfect start. And then sin entered the world. Genesis chapter 3. Adam and Eve disobeyed God and ate the fruit from the tree that he had forbidden. And sin has infected the human race ever since. When we move to the New Testament, we might have the impression that things have improved and we have a Christian life that's kind of like a pleasant walk in the park. You might think that reading chapters 1, 2, and 3 in Ephesians in this book that we've been going through and studying, because that tells us of our wealth in Christ. And there's promises, there's God's provision for us is emphasized, and praying to a God who is able to do exceeding abundantly above what we ask or think, beyond what we can even imagine, and God answers prayer, and you would think, okay, everything's really hunky-dory for a Christian. Well, at chapter 4, we begin a practical application of these promises and the wealth that we have in Christ, and we get to chapter 6, and we realize that Paul is getting ready to leave this letter and have it taken to this city of Ephesus, but there's a subject that he hasn't brought up yet, and that's our encounter with evil, with, was it Hal Lindsey that wrote the book, Satan is Alive and Well on Planet Earth, and this section right here emphasizes that. So we have an enemy. We're in a spiritual warfare. And we have an enemy. We are in a battle. And we have all the resources we need to be victorious. They're not in us. They're in Christ. And I'd like to read those four verses, 10 through 13. If you'll follow along, and we'll begin with those. Finally, be strong in the Lord and in his mighty power. Put on the full armor of God so that you can take your stand against the devil's schemes. For our struggle is not against flesh and blood, but against the rulers, against the authorities, against the powers of this dark world, and against the spiritual forces of evil in the heavenly realms. Therefore, put on the full armor of God, so that when the day of evil comes, you may be able to stand your ground, and after you have done everything, to stand. Father, we approach your word with anticipation and with care. We know that you have a message for us. This is your word, the Bible. And so we want to ask that you would instruct our hearts and our minds so that we might respond to you first of all and to be able to stand against the enemy of our souls, the one who rules in the affairs of this world, who directs this way of wickedness. And so we pray that you would give us understanding of your word today in Jesus' name. Well, first of all, I want to look at us, look at you, look at me, and point out the calling that God has given us. First of all, Christians are in this world as ambassadors for Christ. Can we lodge that in our heads, that we have a purpose for being here? When we were saved, the blood of Jesus Christ cleanses us from all sin. And we are saved and fit for heaven the moment we receive Jesus into our life. Why did God leave us here? Why not just take us home? Because we are here in this world to represent the Lord Jesus Christ and not to leave everyone else to just go their own way, but to be God's ambassadors, ambassadors for Christ. There's a negative thought there. We have not been left here to have the luxury of having our needs met, to just sit back and watch God do everything for us. But we are to be very active. We're in the world to fulfill the mission, to preach the gospel, and to make disciples. 2 Corinthians chapter 5 and verses 19 and 20, and just the end of 19, the beginning of verse 20, he has committed to us the message of reconciliation. We are therefore, since he committed it to us, we are therefore ambassadors for Christ. So that's who we are, and that's why we have an enemy. And the Apostle Paul approaches that subject with these words in verse 10, Ephesians 6:10. Finally, in conclusion, coming to the end of my letter, this is the word that I want to leave with you. Finally, be strong in the Lord and in his mighty power. You remember Jesus' promise in Matthew chapter 16? He anticipated opposition to his church. But he said, upon this rock, Peter, I will build my church, and the gates of hell will not prevail against it. Now, gates don't move. Gates are to keep people in or to keep people out. And he said, the gates will not prevail against it. That's important to get. What Satan is doing is trying to guard this world from the infiltration of God's people. But the gates of hell will not prevail. The gates of hell can't keep us from accomplishing our tasks of entering territory as ambassadors. That's our calling. That's what we do. But it is in the Lord. Be strong in the Lord and in his mighty power. It's not our strength. And it's not because we can be claimed or claim for ourselves the name or title as Christian, a follower of Christ. That's not how we go. We go in his might, in his power. I've left in the notes from the bulletin just something that points out three different words that are used here that all mean strong, but they have a little different nuance as well. It's in the Lord that Christians are strong, so that Paul later would write to the Philippians, the next book, actually, chapter 4 and verse 13, that I can do all things you wonder how that ends, huh? I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me, who gives me strength, who makes me strong. So these three words. I didn't put the Greek word in there for strong because I stumble over it saying it. But I'll try and say it just so you can remember it, okay? I bring up a Greek word every once in a while, and then at the judgment seat of Christ, we're going to have a vocabulary test. This first strong is to be strong or to make strong. And I think an emphasis that Paul is making is we are strong in Christ. He makes us strong. The Greek word is endunamo. Omega is at the end of the word. Okay, endunamo. If I can't say it, you're not going to have it on the test either. Okay, the other word is mighty. Some of your translations might put in the power of his might, which makes nouns out of might. But NIV has his mighty power, which is an adjective. But it's iskus. Might, power, ability, or strength. And it's not allowing us to say then, I can't. I can't be an ambassador for Christ. He's called us as ambassadors and he enables us. His might is what we count on and what he gives us. His might, his ability, his power. I think what we want to emphasize here is all of these can be translated strength or strong. But mighty or might has this particular meaning to it of ability, because we're going to need that. This might, power, but it's an ability to do what God has for us to do. So we don't say, I can't do that. And the word power is kratos. It's translated dominion, might, power, strength. It's important that we take note of that aspect of this word of dominion. Because we are entering, and I'm going to get to that, we are entering Satan's dominion. Colossians chapter 1 and verse 13. It says that we have an inheritance in verse 12. We have an inheritance with the saints of light.
Ooh.
And he has translated us from the dominion of darkness into the kingdom of his dear son. So Satan has a dominion. He has a kingdom. We have dominion, kingdom in Christ. We're part of that kingdom. Okay, so when he says, be strong in the Lord and in his mighty power, think of it as not just being individual you or me. We're not trying to fight a battle for the Lord on our own. We're part of this great kingdom of Christ. And he has all authority. He has all power. He has dominion. He gives us ability, the might, to do what he calls us to do. We are part of this. Part of the teaching that Paul gave earlier in chapter 1, it's only a couple pages back if you want to turn there and see it. It talks about a power that we are to know, that we are to experience and acknowledge, and it's his mighty strength coming into verse 20, which he exerted in Christ when he raised him from the dead. It's chapter 1, verse 20. And seated him at his right hand in the heavenly realms, far above all rule and authority, power and dominion, and every title that can be given, not only in the present age, but also in the one to come. So Christ is seated at the right hand of the Father, above all other authority and all other power. Chapter 2. Of Ephesians. Verse 4. Because of his great love for us, God, who is rich in mercy, made us alive with Christ, even when we were dead in transgressions. It is by grace you have been saved. And God raised us up with Christ and seated us with him in the heavenly realms in Christ. What's our position? Not our standing on this world, not what we would recognize everyone else to have. Only God knows for sure. If you have been raised up and seated with Christ, where is Christ? Above, far above every other authority that you can name. Any other ruler, far above, authority over. And we're seated in the Lord Jesus Christ. Far above all rule and authority. So he goes on here and says in verse 11, since that's the case, put on the full armor of God. So that, do you mark the so that's in your Bible? Here's another one in the NIV anyhow. So that you can take your stand against the devil's schemes. Put on all that God provides so that you can stand against the devil's schemes. Now in 2 Corinthians chapter 2 and verse 11, the Bible tells us, and you can read all, I'm giving you these single verses, but you can read around it. Make sure that I'm using it in context. But he says, we are not unaware of the devil's schemes. Christians are to know how Satan operates. We're to know that he comes against us with a sense of authority and ruling as a ruler, and people bow to his demands because it strikes fear, coercive. But we're not unaware of his schemes. Let's talk about that a little bit. John chapter 10 and verse 10. What does it tell us? The thief comes only to steal, to kill, and destroy. Now it goes on and says, Jesus is speaking of himself, but I have come that you might have life and have it abundantly or to the full. Okay, but he describes the thief as one who comes to steal and kill and destroy. One of Satan's schemes is to come and speak to the minds of believers with the purpose of destroying their testimony. Destroying their purpose. We are here as ambassadors. We're representing Christ. You're just a puny earthling. What are you talking about? You're afraid to talk to the person next door. How can you be an ambassador? He tries to destroy. In Genesis chapter 3 and verse 1, what's the verse that I have there? Can you think of what Satan said? What's something very important that he said to Eve in the Garden of Eden? Chapter 3. Has God said? The first words of him casting doubt on the word of God and Eve fallen for it. His scheme for us is the same. Throw doubt on the word of God. Did Jesus really come and die for your sin? You know, there's a lot of theories about this. There's a theory that Jesus was crucified. Sure, I'll go along with that. But he didn't die. I mean, all that he suffered, he passed out. And they came and asked Pilate for the body, and Pilate said, is he dead? Yeah, we saw him. His head went clunk, and he died. Well, they put him in a cool tomb, and he had just swooned. And so, in the coolness of the tomb, Jesus came back, revived. He pushed the stone out of the way and overpowered the Roman guards. Oh, no, that didn't. Okay, let me give you another one. The disciples were strong men, fishermen, and able to do amazing physical feats. And they came and they overpowered the guards, and they rolled the stone away, and they stole the body and hid him somewhere. Satan's schemes is to cast doubt on the word of God, and people have been doing it for 2,000 years. Been trying to come up with some way that Jesus didn't die and rise again and purchase our salvation. He's a liar. John chapter 8, Jesus described the devil. He says he's a murderer and he's a liar from the beginning. and he lies to us. Another scheme of Satan is to say, and I wonder how often we might fall for this one. He says, you can do it. You don't need to pray. You deal with it. You're a strong person. You just take it on yourself. You do it. You withstand all the temptations of the world. You do it. And gets us to act independently of God, of the Lord Jesus, by putting our trust in ourselves. Satan is often violent too. And a scheme of Satan is to come against us with physical illness, tragedies, have things happen in our lives that his intent is the same as it was with Job. And what did Satan say to God? You have blessed Job so much that of course he loves you. Why not? You are the best giver that ever. And Job has reaped the benefits of all your blessing. But if you take those blessings away, Job will curse you to your face. That was tried. Job didn't curse God. Satan came back and said, but if you touch his body, skin for skin, if you afflict pain and suffering on Job, he will curse you to your face. And God said, have at it, but don't take his life. He's going to live through this. But you could do what you will. And Job suffered. Suffered so much that his wife could not cope with it. She was bearing the suffering as well. Not physically, but an emotional, psychological suffering. And she came up to Job and said, why do you put up with this? Curse God and die. Said, you speak like a foolish woman. We've received so much good from God, shall we not receive trouble as well? And in all these things, Job did not curse God. He was blameless. But Satan's ploy sometimes is to get us to a point where the temptation of Satan is, if God really loved you, would he allow this to happen to you? And there are people who have professed Christ as their Savior, they have eternal life, and Satan's found a little niche. And he worked his way in there, and he said, do you think God really loves you? And in the heart of hearts, something dreadful could happen. That a person blames God and curses God and says, I wonder about you, God. Is all that I've learned about you true? I'm having trouble coming to grips with that. Just heard some news recently of a young married couple who professed Christ as young people somewhere along the line, but now they've gotten married, and the parents are really concerned because this young couple now is questioning their faith. They're wondering, where's the reality? I don't know if I really believe this or not. Where's that coming from? Where are those doubts coming from? Has God really said? Isn't that Satan's tactic? I wonder. Well, wonder, but search the truth for the truth. Not search your college library or your professors or Go to the truth, the source of the truth. But there's another scheme of Satan. And that is, he doesn't always come as a forceful opposition. He doesn't always come as a confrontation. Sometimes he comes, what 2 Corinthians chapter 11 calls an angel of light. Hey, buddy, 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 let's sit and talk. I think you'd have a lot of fun if you'd... And he doesn't confront us with a force that we would say, oh man, that must be the enemy. He's trying to destroy me. He comes as a friend. And real subtle things, just suggestions, not to destroy you, but to expand your life. Come on, open up. Have some fun. If we don't see it as a battle, if we don't see those things that Satan tempts us with as an opposition, as a confrontation, it's possible that we become complacent. Have you ever gone to, ladies, have you ever gone to a ladies' retreat? McCall. And you drive down the road and you have a car full of ladies and you're just having a wonderful time. And you got home. And something struck you as you walked in the door. What's that smell? There's a weekend's worth of dishes on the counter. And the joy that you felt in fellowship coming off of a mountaintop experience. There was no battle that you were aware of that was going on there. But did something happen to your spiritual equilibrium when you walked in the house? Did you become complacent and you think, that's my husband or that's my kids or something is going on here that I'm going to get after them because I'm really disappointed? Now, I can say that because that's never, ever happened in our house. That wasn't true. Satan's a liar! Yeah. But anyhow, we have the experiences. Men get together and they do their things and they come home and they've been refreshed and something goes haywire. It doesn't take much, but we become expecting life to be without problem. We become complacent. Satan is a key player in that. We have to realize that about the time things are going really well, watch for the shadow of the enemy. We can speak of it as a shadow because the evil we encounter is an unseen enemy. We don't see him lurking in the church. We don't see it. There can be the devil's activity in a church. I would suggest, if anyone wants to read one, get a hold of Dr. Warren Wiersbe's book, The Strategy of Satan. And each chapter deals with a specific area of life that Satan attacks. And the remedy, the shed blood of Christ, the Word of God, prayer, different things is the remedy. But it's really good to read because he's unseen and we need to be able to recognize the enemy. It says here, we're not wrestling, verse 12, our struggle is not against flesh and blood. It's not against flesh and blood. And we may think that there are people who are our enemies. But those people are our mission field. They're not the devil. The devil is our enemy. People are either in the kingdom with us and our brothers and sisters in Christ, or they're our mission field. And we are intruders into the devil's domain. He is the god of this age. It's a few pages back, the 2 Corinthians chapter 4. Verse 3, 4 tells us, "And even if our gospel is veiled, it is veiled to those who are perishing. The God of this age has blinded the minds of unbelievers so that they cannot see the light of the gospel of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ." Okay, I switched to King James. He's the enemy. And he's the god of this world. The devil resorts to blinding people so that they can't see. And he's unwilling to let his captives go. So what we see as an invisible enemy shows up in the lives of people. What's our job as ambassadors? Our job is that we share the good news. As Christ's ambassadors, we share the good news. What the devil is doing while we do that is that the good news is an offense to the powers of darkness. We see this often, as expressed by those people who consider themselves the elite. Don't be talking about Bible. Don't be talking about God. Do not bring up Jesus. It's not good news. I heard on the radio that the atheists in a particular place put up a billboard. And it was a good news billboard. Did you hear it? The good news is there is no hell. And they're trying to counter the good news of the gospel in places where Christianity is thriving. And the atheists are entering the battle because Jesus Christ is an offense to those in the world. It's a threat to those who hold power over their pawns. Should we get political here or not? No, we're not. There's enough examples going on of the ruler of this world trying to rule this world that we have lots of illustrations. But I would suggest, I think the Bible upholds this, 2 Timothy chapter 2. Don't try to argue. We are ambassadors. We encounter the enemy. The people that the devil has rule over are our mission field. But the Bible says something to those of us, all of us, who are servants of the Lord. 2 Timothy chapter 2 and verse 24. "And the Lord's servant must not quarrel. Instead, he must be kind to everyone, able to teach, not resentful. Those who oppose him, he must gently instruct in the hope that God will grant them repentance, leading them to the knowledge of the truth, and that they will come to their senses and escape from the trap of the devil, who has taken them captive to do his will." I don't think arguing with people is going to get them into the kingdom. We're going to share Christ. We've got good news. But about the time you argue with a person, they're going to be so busy thinking of their argument to answer you that they're not going to hear you. So we love them. We share Christ. We pray the blood of Jesus Christ over them. He is the one. Let's see. How did that go? Be strong in the Lord and in the power of His might. And it's His doing that enables us to be ambassadors in this world. Therefore, put on the full armor of God. The last thought here. Put on the full armor of God. You know, one day in history, a lot of years ago, Goliath stood before the armies of Israel. He had on his armor. He had on his helmet. He had his breastplate. He had his shield. He had his armor bearer. He had his javelin. He was ready for war. He had his sword. Goliath's sword. And he was ready for battle because he had his armor. And he would shout out to the armies of Israel every single day, "Send me a man to fight." And they shivered in their boots. But they had a man, and they chose a man that would fight their battles for them. And they equipped their man, and he was bigger than any of them. And his name was King Saul. He wasn't as big as Goliath. He wasn't as big as the devil's man. But he had the armor. He had the helmet. He had the shield. He had the sword. But he didn't have the heart. And he shivered in his boots too. And along came little David. A shepherd boy, a teenager probably. And he had a sling. Saul put his armor on David. And he said, "This isn't going to work. I don't know, how tall was Saul? 6'4". And his armor fit Saul. He put it on David, who was, "Oh, he's my son." And it didn't fit. And so that wasn't going to work. David didn't have physical armor, but he had a heart for God. And he said, "What this enemy is doing, he's cursing the God of Israel. I don't think God wants him to do that. Defying the God of Israel, the one true God. So I'm going to go fight him." And his trust wasn't in his sling. His trust wasn't in his ability, although he could say, "I killed a bear. I grabbed a lion by his beard and killed him." He could say that. But where was his trust? "I come to you in whose name? In the name of the living God whom you have defied." And he killed Goliath. Put on the full armor of God. It has no bearing on what we wear. It's the state of our heart. David had a heart for the Lord. He could discern the enemy, and he entrusted himself to the Lord. People might argue, "Well, David was sure a good shot to hit him." You know what Goliath said when David let the rock go? "Nothing like that has ever entered my mind before." But he trusted God to do the work when he threw the rock with the sling. Because his heart was in the right place. He was trusting God. And that's our call to put on the full armor of God that you can stand in the evil day. And having done everything, having done all, to stand. Know his schemes. Know that he is invisible. That he's the trickiest personality that you'll ever run into. He's been at this for thousands of years. He knows where you're weak. He knows what works. So we trust the all-knowing Lord Jesus Christ. We stand in His power, in the strength of His might. And having done all, let's stand. Heavenly Father, I thank you that you provide for us what we need. When you call us to something, you also give us all that we need for life and godliness. So help us. We are frail people in ourselves. We have a most powerful enemy, but he is under your authority, Father. Lord Jesus has authority over far above all the rulers and authorities of this age. We're in Him. Thank you. Help us to stand. Help us to recognize the work that you would want us to be involved with as ambassadors for Christ in Jesus' name.